My father is here, and he's going to continue to share with you on the series that we've been doing on Who Are You, Lord? And I know you're going to be blessed today. So why don't you share this video, because I'm sure that there's somebody that needs to hear this message today. So this would be a great time to just click that share button. But Dad, we're going to turn it over to you. So share with us what the Lord has placed on your heart.
Thanks, Joel. What I've been looking forward to this morning and sharing this particular name of Jesus, we're continuing in the series on and Who Are You, Lord? This morning we're going to talk about the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And I want to say to you that this is one of my favorite topics to preach on, to speak on. And because that means so much to me personally, and I'll talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. But this name occurs two times in Scripture, and both times it occurs in the book of Jeremiah. And of course, Jeremiah lived in the time. He was a prophet, one of the major prophets of Israel, and he basically prophesied to Judah, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, Israel, had already gone into captivity with the Assyrians some time before, and only Judah was left, the southern kingdom. And Jeremiah lived to see the captivity of Judah by Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And so he is known as the weeping prophet because he got to live through the whole destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and seeing basically the majority, if not most of the nation, go into captivity into Babylon. And so it was a very difficult time and for anybody to live through. And for him, he prophesied faithfully to the nation, but they never listened to one thing that he said. And so he had a lot of sorrow, a lot of grief in his life, and so he's known as the weeping prophet. What's really, and this was a time when Judah had departed from God. They were into idolatry. They were into every kind of wickedness that you can imagine. And the problem is, the further you depart from the Lord, the more you decline in your own personal life. And as a nation, that's true. And it's also true of us individually as well. When you depart from the Lord, the further you get away from the Lord, the more devolution takes place into your life. And you just begin to fall apart as a person and as a nation as well. And we're seeing that. We're living in very similar times in many ways to what Jeremiah lived in. And we're living in a time where we're seeing society begin to deteriorate as we get further and further and further away from the living God. The problem with Israel as well is it wasn't just the people that were declining. The leadership of Judah at that time was actually driving the people into more and more wickedness, more and more debauchery, further and further away from the Lord. And it's in the midst of this corruption among the leadership, in the midst of this total disintegration of this nation, of this society, that Jeremiah prophesies about the Lord our righteousness. And it's in Jeremiah 23. And it's an amazing prophecy. We're not going to look at the whole chapter, obviously, but I want to look at a few verses. And Jeremiah says this. He says, God says, actually, through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 23, verse 4, he says, "I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness," which is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Now, Jeremiah was not only prophesying with regard to the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel, but he's actually prophesying to our day, because we are actually living right now in the fulfillment of that prophecy. Because he said, "I will raise up for David a righteous branch." Well, that righteous branch is actually Jesus. And he would reign as king and do justice and righteousness in the land. And he is our righteousness. So God what's really fascinating is in the midst of evil, in the midst of destruction, in the midst of a nation falling further and further away from God, God prophesies how he's going to turn it around and how he's going to raise up for David a righteous branch, which will, of course we know to be Jesus, and Jesus will be our righteousness. And so we're living in a similar time. We're living in a similar time when we're losing the values of what is right and what is wrong. And we're living in confusion as a society, and not only in Canada, but even in the whole world. And when we look at righteousness, we first of all, we need to decide what is righteousness. And of course, righteousness is the standard by which a people can be measured. And it's a divinely ordained value. And actually, righteousness comes from the word rightness. And so God is the standard for rightness. He is the one that decides what is right, what is wrong. And righteousness actually comes out of the rightness of God. And only God can define what true righteousness really is. And so righteousness actually comes from him. And anything that contradicts God's rightness is wrongness. So he determines what is right and what is wrong. Another definition of righteousness is an acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. Under the old covenant, righteousness was determined by obedience to the law. And in order to be righteous, you had to be 100% obedient to the law. If you broke the law just one time, you were guilty of breaking the whole law. And there was no way to recover. Once you broke the law, it was broke. Once you broke the law, you were no longer declared righteous, and you could not get your righteousness back. Even if you repented of your sin, it didn't matter. You broke the law. And under the old covenant, that was the definition of righteousness. James talks about that in James 2, verse 10. He said, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." It was known as law righteousness. And when Adam was created by God, the first human being on this earth, Adam lived under that covenant. He lived according to law righteousness. And that was the covenant that he was under. And of course, we know that Adam broke that covenant when he decided to disobey the Lord and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He broke the law. And when he did that, he lost his righteousness. And he didn't, in himself, there was no way back for him. He needed God to intervene. He needed God to intervene in his life, which, of course, we know that God did. And when Adam disobeyed, not only did he disobey and lose his righteousness, but his human nature fell. And what was formerly, before he broke the law, he was naturally righteous. But after he broke the law, he was naturally unrighteous. And of course, as human beings, we all have experienced and we know that we now, it's natural for us in our natural fallen human nature, it's natural for us to live unrighteously. But Jesus came to correct that, and Jesus becomes our righteousness. And so we can never approach God on the basis of law righteousness again. Once Adam broke it, that was it. That was the end of it. There was no way back under to gain righteousness through the law. Now, righteousness is absolutely the foundation of your life. And Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 14. In verse 17, he makes a statement. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And what Paul is talking about here, the very foundation of our life is righteousness, peace, and joy. And righteousness being absolute bedrock. And if I am living in righteousness, then the automatic result of righteousness is peace. And the automatic result of peace is joy. And that's something that we're all looking for. People are looking for joy. People are looking for well-being. People are looking for peace. But true peace, true joy only comes out of a foundation of righteousness. If I lose my righteousness, I lose my peace. If I lose my peace, I lose my joy. If I lose my joy, I lose my strength. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the enemy knows that. And so the enemy, when he wants to attack you and I, will always go after our righteousness. Because if he can damage us there, then he takes away our peace. And if he takes away our peace, he takes away our joy and he takes away our strength. You know, Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The last thing the devil wants is for the saints, the church, to realize that they are righteous in his sight, that they have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they have developed what we call a righteousness consciousness, that you're conscious in your mind that you are in fact righteous. And the enemy attacks us right there. He attacks us in our mind, and he wants to steal away from us that sense of being righteous in our conscience. And if our conscience if we feel like our conscience is defiled, if we lose that sense of having a righteousness consciousness, then we lose our confidence, and we lose our strength, and we lose our peace, and we lose our joy. And the enemy devours us. He attacks us successfully. So the enemy is always after your righteousness in one way or another. He wants you to be feeling guilty. And when we feel guilty, guilt actually means failure. He wants you to fail. When we fail, the enemy is right there to put guilt on us and to tell us that we are no longer righteous, that God is no longer for us, that there's this barrier between us and God. And we fall for that stuff. And when we do, we lose our strength. We lose our power. There's nothing more destructive to the human spirit than guilt. We are not designed to handle guilt. We cannot live with guilt. It tears away at the fabric of who we are. It causes our human spirit to wither, and we lose our spiritual significance. You know, when Adam fell, when he ate the forbidden fruit, he ran and hid. Now, here's a guy who knew God face to face. He used to commune with God every day, and he was the friend of God, and he was God's son. And they had an incredible relationship. But as soon as Adam fell, as soon as he experienced guilt, he was afraid of the voice of God, and he ran away from God. Can I tell you, you can never recover your courage until you recover your righteousness. And so Jeremiah prophesies of a time when God would raise up a true shepherd, a shepherd who would genuinely care for his people and not lead them into unrighteousness, but rather lead them into righteousness, into a deep relationship with God. And we are living in that time. We are living in the time when Jesus Christ is our great shepherd. Jesus is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jesus is our righteousness, and he leads us into his righteousness. So let's talk about righteousness consciousness for some a bit more. You know, John in 1 John chapter 3 verse 21, John says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." And that is so important, church, that you and I have confidence before God, because at its root, guilt is the condition of being separated from God, of feeling like there's this gulf, there's this gap between us and the Lord. And when we feel like that, then we have no confidence. We don't pray because we don't believe that God would hear our prayers. We don't worship because we don't believe that God would receive our worship. We don't share Christ with anybody because we don't believe that the Holy Spirit would help us, that God is with us. We just kind of shrink back, and basically we go into hiding. And that's what happens to us when we lose our righteousness. We lose our confidence in the Lord. And there's no confidence to enter into the battle. You know, I've read many testimonies of people who have struggled. And I've actually ministered to many, many people who have struggled with the loss of a righteousness consciousness. Or maybe they've never had it. Let me give you a few quotes. And these are true quotes of people who have really labored with guilt. Here's what one person said. He said, "I want to be used more effectively for the Lord, but I feel so unworthy and useless. I am such a failure. I can't stand to live with myself." Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that as a Christian, that, you know, "I just can't stand to live with myself. I'm such a failure. I just keep falling again and again and again. I'm surely God has lost patience with me. Surely he's given up on me." That's the way we feel. That's the way we start to think. This guy went on to say, I had such a wonderful conversion, and in so many ways I'm a new creature in Christ. I have real difficulties with anger and resentment. It's almost like I go through a hate cycle against the people I love the most. Afterwards, I am so sorry and get very depressed. I guess I'm angriest because I'm not having spiritual victory. I think a lot of us could identify with that guy's testimony. Here's another person. He said, I'm a missionary. God has used me to win souls. I know all the answers, all the scriptures. I can quote the exact chapter and verse, but it's all in my head. The God I serve is never pleased with me. You hear what he said? The God I serve is never pleased with me. And it's certainly nothing like the gracious, loving God I say I believe in and tell others about. Why can't I practice what I preach? I feel like such a fake. I think we can identify with that guy as well. Here's another person. He said, I try hard to be loving, but I'm so critical and judgmental, so hard on my spouse and kids. The slightest failure on their part, and I get angry and explode. Then I feel guilty and get depressed. My family is so loving and forgiving that that only makes matters worse. It almost seems like a pattern that keeps repeating itself. And then another person said, it seems the harder I try, the harder I fall. When I get exhausted and quit trying at all, I really do feel condemned. It seems like a pattern of some kind, because it is a pattern. It's a pattern of basically people trying to earn their righteousness when in fact God has given it to us. Jesus is our righteousness. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. But the problem with us is that we are so wired legalistically. We are so naturally religious in our fallen human nature that we're always trying to earn our righteousness with God. And that cannot work. It is impossible for you to add anything to your righteousness by your performance. God does not receive you and I on the basis of our performance. He receives you and I on the basis of faith and the fact that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and he gives us righteousness as a pure gift by the grace of God. That is the only way you and I can ever be acceptable in the sight of God. I need to stand in faith in the righteousness that Jesus Christ has given me. When I receive Jesus as my Savior, when I put my trust in him and what he did on the cross and the very fact that he paid for all of my sins, not some of them, but all of them, past, present, and future. When I put my faith in him, when I believe in him, when I stand at the foot of the cross, I have his righteousness. I cannot add to that. It's not Jesus plus my good works. It's not Jesus plus my behavior. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus, and just Jesus, gives me my righteousness. And it's a perfect righteousness. And it's so hard for us to fully accept that and to believe that. So how do I appropriate that righteousness consciousness that is so important to you and I, that gives us so much confidence? Let me share three things with you. The first one is this. I need to know the truth about our righteousness. I need to know the truth. Jesus is the Son of God. And when Jesus walked this earth as a Son of Man, he walked this earth perfectly. He was perfectly obedient to the Lord. He fulfilled law righteousness. He fulfilled law righteousness for you and for me. He succeeded as the second Adam where the first Adam failed. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says this, that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is perfect in righteousness. And then Jesus of his own free will went to the cross and voluntarily took your sins and my sins and consented to die on the cross and take my judgment, take your judgment, take my condemnation, take your condemnation. That's what happened on the cross of Jesus Christ. Isaiah the prophet prophesied about that. And he said in chapter 53, verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, talking about Jesus, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, Jesus, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Say, well, Dave, what does it mean to be justified by faith? What is justification? Well, justification is actually a legal term that would be used in a legal term in a court of law. And it signifies a verdict of acquittal. One who is justified is declared innocent or righteous. And so it's a legal declaration of innocence. It's a legal declaration of righteousness. When we're justified or possess justification, then we are righteous and we possess righteousness. And so justification is the legal pronouncement of righteousness. It's more than just being forgiven. Many times I think we hone in on the fact, say, well, God has forgiven you of your sins. That's absolutely true. He has forgiven you of your sins, but he's done much more than that. It's much more than just forgiveness. It's more than that. It means that God has not just forgiven you, but he's declared you innocent of all charges against him. Your sin has been removed from you. In Psalm 103, verse 12, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know what? That's hard for you and I to get our head around, because we're very conscious of the fact of how many times we have failed and how we have sinned over and over and over again. And so for God to declare us innocent of all charges, as if it never happened, is so difficult for us to get our head around. You see, God doesn't view us as being guilt-stained. He doesn't view us as being pardoned criminals. That's not how he looks at us. He views us as having never been guilty. He views us as having no sin in our life at all. Justification is God's gift of pronouncing man righteous in spite of his guilt. If he pronounces you righteous, it means you are innocent of all charges. He doesn't look at you as being guilt-stained or being a pardoned criminal. The Bible says that just as our sin was imputed to Christ, his righteousness was imputed to us. So Jesus got all of our sin, and in exchange, we got all of his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God on him. Jesus had known no sin. And so this perfect exchange took place. He took all of our sin, and we got his perfect righteousness in exchange. What grace. What a gift. What amazing love that God would give us that. And so as Christ was and is perfect in righteousness, his righteousness is ours. We have that perfect righteousness. And so God treats us as if we had never sinned. And when you believe that, incredible peace comes over you. And when peace comes over you like that, when God's peace starts coming into your life, then God's joy begins to well up within you. And so that's the truth. We need to understand the truth of our righteousness. I could quote many, many more scriptures concerning that, but we don't have that time. Secondly, I need to believe it. I need to believe the truth that you and I have been declared righteous. And that's where many times we fall short. God has declared us righteousness. The truth is there. The truth is clearly in the Word of God. That's what happened on the cross of Jesus Christ. When you accepted Jesus as your Savior, when you surrendered your life to Christ, then that exchange took place in your life. But the problem is that we don't many times enjoy that righteousness consciousness because we do not apply the truth of God's Word to our personal lives. We have the mistaken concept that my righteousness in Christ just gives me entrance into heaven. But it's my performance that determines my acceptance by God. And that's a mistake. And so we continue to relate to God as if we're on a merit system. That if I'm, if I have a good week, then God is happy with me and I feel confident and I can go before the Lord in prayer and worship and I think, well, God really accepts me because, man, I had a great week. But if I have a lousy week, my prayer life dries up, my worship life dries up. When we could physically meet as a church, we would just kind of slink in, or maybe we even skip church that Sunday because we just feel so unworthy. What is that? We are no longer applying the truth of who we are in Christ. That does not please God. That does not glorify Him. What glorifies Him is to have faith in Him. And so we need to understand that God sees us totally acceptable and righteous in His sight right now. Many times people will feel condemned or they will feel unrighteous. But what I have learned is that my feelings are not a great indicator of who I really am. Because your feelings are simply the spontaneous actings of whatever your mind is focused on. Whatever I'm focused on, whatever I'm believing in, that affects my feelings. And so if I'm focused on the wrong things, then I'm going to have feelings accordingly. So if I'm feeling like, if I'm focused on the fact, say, well, you know, God, I really blew it today. I really lost my temper here, or I just had a lousy attitude. So therefore, God, you must hate me right now. And so, Lord, you're not very happy with me. And so I'm going to have to be a good boy for, another week or two. And maybe it'll slip out of your mind. And I'll kind of feel like after enough time goes by, you'll kind of come around and you won't be so mad at me. And then I can kind of get back into your good graces for a while, and I can begin to pray and worship, and I'll do great until I have another slip or another failure, and then it's back into that cycle. It's back into that pattern where, God, I don't think that you're very happy with me right now, so I'm just going to pull back. I'm going to hide. I'm going to do exactly what Adam did. I'm going to start hiding in the bushes. Can I tell you, that is so far away from what the New Testament tells us. That's so far away of who Jesus is. That's so far away of what God has done for us in Christ. We need to stop it. And so your feelings are not a good indicator of the truth. Your feelings are a result of what you're believing in. You know, Bill Bright started Campus Crusade for Christ, and he was a great evangelist and great man of God. And I remember as a brand new Christian, I had a little tract that Bill Bright would put out for evangelism purposes, and he had a little train there, and on the engine of the train was the word fact, and then the next car behind the locomotive was faith, and then the last car in the train was the word feeling. Fact, faith, feeling. Whatever facts you're putting your faith in determines what kind of feelings you have. So if I'm looking at facts which are not true, then, and I put my faith in something that's not true, then my feelings will be according to that. And so, but when I look at the facts of the Word of God, and I look at the fact that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and I believe, put faith in that truth, then my feelings will line up with that. And I begin to experience God's feelings of peace and of joy. But feelings are always determined about where I am putting my faith, what I'm focused on, what are the facts that I am actually believing in. And so feelings are always late. Feelings are the caboose on the train. I cannot live my life based on how I feel. I need to live my life based on what is the truth, what are the facts, and I need to put my faith in the facts, and when I start doing that, my feelings will line up. And so it's so important, again, that I have this consciousness that I am righteous. You know, our problem is that when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are sons and daughters of God. And when I fail, I'm still a son and a daughter. It does not change my status. And so many times when we fail, we say, well, you know, I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to try harder. I'll never do that again, God. I'm so sorry. I feel so bad about this. And we go into that cycle. And we need to stop that. We need to say, you know what? What are the facts? The facts are, Jesus Christ gave me His righteousness. I'm going to stand there. I'm going to stand at the foot of the cross. I'm going to rejoice in the fact that Jesus has made me righteous. He's given me His righteousness. And even though I fail, I'm still going to stand at the foot of the cross. I'm still going to declare Jesus Christ died for my sins. I'm still going to begin to rejoice in the fact that, God declares me innocent, that he has justified me in Christ. The Bible tells us how to overcome. How do I live an overcoming life? By faith, not by works. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Ephesians 6:16 says, "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one." He's talking about spiritual warfare. Now the enemy's coming to attack our righteousness and attack our and remove from us our righteousness consciousness. And so he sends flaming missiles. And my defense is to lift up the shield of faith and resist those flaming missiles. Romans chapter 10, Paul says in verse 8, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Or another, the Greek word for disappointed means whoever believes in him will not be pushed away. God will never push you away. So my question for you this morning is, how strong are you in your righteousness consciousness? How strong are you? I want to say to you, you need to strengthen yourself in having a conscious fact that you are righteous in him. And you will find that when you strengthen your conscience, when you strengthen the fact that Jesus Christ is Jehovah Tsidkenu to you, that he is your righteousness, as that becomes stronger and stronger in you, you become stronger and stronger as a Christian. And let me tell you, you will live more consistently as a believer. The stronger your sense of righteousness is, the more obedient you become, the more you follow through, the more you begin to act out that righteousness. You know, many Christians, you know, they look at themselves in the mirror and say, "You know what a louse I am, God. You must hate me right now. Lord, I just repent 1,000 times over." Can I tell you, when you start thinking like that, when you start telling yourself how much God must hate you and what a louse you are and what a failure you are, you know what you'll do? You'll sin even more. You'll even have more failure in your life. You'll just fall apart. You'll stop praying. You'll stop worshiping. You'll stop reading your Bible. You'll stop fellowshipping, which will just result in more destruction in your own life, more failure in your own life. And you get into this downward cycle or pattern of spiraling down. That's what that does. But when you are strong in the conscious fact that you are righteous in him, when you have strength in that area, it strengthens every aspect of your life. You can hardly wait to spend time with the Lord in prayer. You want to be into his word. You want to worship God. You are continually strengthening yourself in the Lord, and you're experiencing the power of his Holy Spirit, and you start walking out that righteousness that God has given you. And the enemy knows that. And so he always sends those flaming missiles to try and tell you and try to lie to you about who you're not. You know, I personally went through a real battle with this way back in my earlier years as a Christian. And in the late 70s, I went through a terrible time with this whole issue of righteousness, because I was a fairly new Christian and I didn't understand what I'm sharing with you this morning. And I just slipped into such a deep depression in 1977. It was a long time ago, but in 1977, I'd been a Christian 6 years, and I was living in hell because I did not have a righteousness consciousness. I didn't understand it. And even though I was born again and I was saved, yet I was still living by works. And I had become, basically, I was trying to live by the power of religion, and it was killing me. And I was sinking into depression and discouragement, and really, I was coming apart mentally. I was just starting to fall apart. And finally, one summer, Linda and I went to a Christian camp and a family camp, and there was a speaker from Australia that was there. And the theme of that week was God, our righteousness. And it was a revelation to me that I never, ever forgot. And he began to talk about righteousness consciousness. That's where I first heard that phrase. And I got a hold of it, and it changed me. It transformed me. But I had such strongholds in my mind of condemnation and guilt over my past and things of my past. And the enemy kept bringing these things up and telling me that I was just a second-class Christian and that God really didn't have a plan for my life. And I really couldn't really amount to much as a Christian. And God was barely tolerating me. And that was the way I was thinking. And finally, I had to make a decision. I had to make a decision what I was going to believe. Those were all the thoughts and the conclusions in my mind, but the Word of God was saying something totally different. And so I remember going to the Scriptures and writing on cards Scriptures that told me who I was and how I was the righteousness of God. And I looked up every Scripture I could find on the fact that God declared me to be righteous. And I wrote them on cards, and I would keep them in my pocket. And when condemnation and guilt began to overwhelm me, I would go off alone into the woods, and I would pull out these cards, and I began to shout at the top of my lungs. I began to declare the truth of God's word, and I began to say things like, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to him that is in Christ Jesus, period. And I began to just declare, and he made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. And I began to quote those Scriptures over and over and over again and declare them. And I did that for hours, especially in the beginning stages of that battle. And I was fighting for my life. I literally was fighting for my emotional life, my spiritual life, and maybe even my physical life. And I began to just declare these truths. And I did that for 2 weeks. I was going out several hours a day and doing that for 2 weeks. And finally, one day, I was standing out in the woods and I was declaring the truth of God's word. And I had this incredible experience in the Lord where I felt like the walls of Jericho that were in my mind were crumbling. I felt this stronghold of unbelief, this stronghold of guilt, this stronghold of condemnation just began to crash and disintegrate in my mind. And all of a sudden, I just felt like I stepped out into the sunlight, that I was free and it was gone. And that whole stronghold that Satan had tormented me with for years was broken, and I was free. And, you know, I could hardly believe the freedom that I felt. And for the next 3 or 4 months, I didn't really speak about it. I didn't really testify of it or talk to people because I felt so tenuous. I felt like if I talked about it, it could come back. And I could end up having that horrible stronghold again. But by Christmas of that year, I realized it's not coming back. It is totally destroyed. And I got an incredible revelation of God's righteousness and having that righteousness consciousness that is so powerful in a person's life. But I have to admit to you that even over the years, I still that tendency. The enemy still wants to test me on that. He still wants to probe me. He still wants to see whether I'll get back into performance type righteousness and try to perform and try to add to the cross my own righteousness. It does not work. It's totally destructive. And I have to remind myself, Dave, you need to stand at the foot of the cross and declare the truth of his word. You need to declare the fact that Jesus Christ has given you his righteousness, that God declares you innocent of all charges, that God views you as having never sinned. He views you as being 100% righteous in Jesus. Otherwise, how do you expect to go to heaven? If we're not 100% righteous, we can never be in God's presence. And so we just need to think this thing through a little bit. And so I have to continually stand on that foundation. And sometimes I have to fight for it. Sometimes I have to get my cards out again or go back to the word and begin to declare again, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when you have failure in your life, when you blow it, let me tell you, the most powerful thing you can do is begin to go run for the cross. Don't run for the bushes. Run for the cross and begin to declare who Jesus is, and that Jesus Christ is your righteousness. He is Jehovah's Tsidkenu to you, and he's become your righteousness, and you begin to declare that in the midst of your failure. You begin to declare the truth of that. That is what glorifies the Lord. Your faith in the cross, your faith in the truth of his word, that glorifies God. And that's the way to victory. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we get our fingers caught in the door, when we have blown it in our lives, where we need to run to is the throne of grace. We need to run for that cross and receive help in time of need. That's where help comes from. I need to approach the throne of God boldly with confidence. How can I do that? Because Jesus Christ gave me his righteousness. You know, I remember one time several years ago, Linda and I had a bit of an argument. That doesn't happen too often, but it did happen. And Linda and I have a great relationship, and I just hate it when we're not just like this. And so we'd had this little spat. I can't remember what it was over now, but I remember going to my office. And I was angry, and I'm sitting there, and I'm feeling miserable. And as time begins to go on, I'm feeling like, man, we just need to fix this. I need to get out of this situation. How do I make this right? What's the way out? And I remember saying, I said it out loud. I said, well, I can't go to God, because I knew I was at fault in this argument. And I knew it, and I said, well, I can't go to God. And it was like God's audible voice. His voice said to me, why not? And it just was like, it shocked me when he said, well, why not? Of course you can come to me. You need to come to me. And it was like I got a revelation of the fact that when I'm in out of sorts, when I blow it, of course I can go to God. That's the place I need to go. That's the place where God wants me to go. And so it really helped me to understand the depth of his righteousness and acceptance of me. And so we need to stop lingering outside the throne room, trying to become worthy to go in. You are worthy. Get in there. And the third thing, the last thing is, you need to know the difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction deals with your behavior. It does not deal with your status before God. Your status before, if you were in Christ, your status before God is secure. You are righteous in his sight. You are innocent. You are justified. You are declared legally righteous. That's your status. That does not change. But sometimes our behavior is wrong. And the Holy Spirit will come and convict us and say, hey, Dave, you know what? What you just did there is wrong. What you just did there is sin. And so I need to own it. Say, okay, God, you're right. I'm convicted by that. I admit that. I confess that it is sin. That's all that God wants. And Lord, I see it. And I'm going in the opposite direction. But my status with him has not changed. The Holy Spirit is simply transforming me. And so he convicts me of things when I get offside, when what I'm doing is wrong, according to the rightness of God. And so conviction leads me to a place of correction, of love, of repentance, of protection. That's what conviction does for me. But condemnation actually comes from Satan. It does not come from God. It's not applicable to believers. And so the devil will come along and he'll try to get a hold of my failure or my sin in such a way to bring condemnation on me. And so, you know, God doesn't like you. God hates you. You're outside of God's love. You're outside of God's power. You're outside of God's grace. And that's not true. That's condemnation. That's a lie. I don't go for that. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation in Christ Jesus, period. There's no condemnation. And so the Holy Spirit will convict me, but he will not condemn me. The devil is the one who condemns me. And I need to know the difference. And I need to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But I need to say no to the condemnation of the devil. Because God would never do that. And so we need to know the difference. And sometimes believers do not know the difference. Well, that's all I have to share with you this morning. But I know that there are probably some of you out there, maybe many of you, who have really struggled up and down with your Christian walk. And maybe you're listening here this morning and you're saying, Dave, that's me, man. I'm just up and up, up, you know, up and down on my Christian walk. And And there's many of you that you're not experiencing that righteousness consciousness. You're not living in that righteousness, peace, and joy, but you can. And the way you can is you need to begin to know what the truth is, and then you need to begin to put your faith in the truth, and you need to begin to confess and declare what is true. And you need to know the difference between when the Holy Spirit's convicting you and when the devil's condemning you. And you need to resist every thought of condemnation, because that's not the Holy Spirit. That's not God in your life. And so some of you out there, you have strongholds in your life because you've lived in this pattern. You've lived in this cycle of works where you blow it and then you feel bad and then you go into this whole cycle of trying to earn your way back into God's favor. And that is a total mistake. There is no power in that. There's only more defeat. You need to go stand at the foot of the cross and declare the truth of God's word and begin to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ declares you innocent. God declares you innocent of all charges. He views you as having never sinned. You have the full 100% proof righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life. Jesus Christ is your righteousness. And when you're in Christ, you have his righteousness. And maybe there are others, maybe there's somebody watching here this morning, and you do not have that confidence that you are a Christian. You do not have that confidence that you've never actually made Jesus Christ your Lord or your Savior. So I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for, if you're here, if you're listening to me, watching me here this morning, and you say, you know, Dave, I'm not sure that I know Jesus. Let me tell you, you can. Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. And when he died on the cross, God loves you so much that he took all your sins and he put it on Jesus. And Jesus took your judgment. Jesus paid the price for your sin. And if you will believe that, if you will ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you will confess, Jesus, I believe you're my Savior. I believe you're my sin bearer. I believe you took my sin upon yourself. If you will believe that and put your faith in that, then Jesus Christ will come into your life and you will experience what is called being born again. And the Holy Spirit will come into you and you will give you a new nature and God will begin to transform you from the inside out. And so I want to pray for you. And then I'm also going to pray for those of you who are really battling condemnation and maybe battling guilt and maybe you've lost your righteousness consciousness. I'm going to pray that God will strengthen you and that you will find mercy. You need to go to the throne room right now and receive mercy in time of need. So let's pray together. Father, we want to exalt you and praise you this morning. Lord, I want to confess, Lord, I pray for those who are entering into a relationship with you. And Jesus, I want to thank you that you died on a cross for me, that my sins were on you, that God gathered up all my sins, past, present, and future, and put them on you, and you died for every one of them. And you took my judgment. I believe that. I put my faith in that. Because your word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so, Lord, I want that eternal life. And I ask you to come into my life and make me a new person. Lord, I invite you to come into my life and take over. And I confess that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I confess, Jesus, that you are my Lord. Come into my life and change me and transform me. And I want to thank you, Lord, for taking all of my sin and giving me all your righteousness. And Lord, I pray for those, Lord, today who have been struggling as believers, who have not enjoyed a righteousness consciousness, who have been up and down, who have been fallen into that awful pattern of a works type of righteousness. I pray for those today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, who live in condemnation, Lord, who live with so much guilt, who live with so much failure. Lord, I pray you'd break those lies that are in their mind. I pray you'd break those strongholds in Jesus' name. Jesus, I pray you'd set these people free in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that faith would arise, that by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, that you would inspire faith in them and they would put their trust in you. And Father, that they would know, Lord, who you are and that you are their righteousness. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that, Father, you would just inspire, Lord, faith in them to believe and trust. And that, Father, that they would begin to experience the righteousness consciousness that, Lord, you want them to live in. That, Lord, that they would all of a sudden, Lord, begin to experience the righteousness, peace, and joy that there is in the Holy Spirit. That God, that a new confidence would come into their life. That Lord, they're confident in their relationship with you. And that they can come to the throne room anytime, especially when they're in need. I pray, Lord, that they would have that revelation today. Holy Spirit, give that revelation to those who are listening today. And so, Lord, we want to praise you and we want to thank you, Father, for speaking to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. It was great being with you here this morning. I enjoyed sharing the word with you, and I trust that this word will encourage you and strengthen you in your life.